How about questions? Since I know that they've been bouncing around in man's head for days, or woman's head. You got a question?
Yeah, so how is it going to approach talking to somebody who's after, how he says they're actively involved in the witchcraft? How is it going to address?
Well, if I had an opportunity to have a conversation with them, I would honestly pray that the Lord would give me an inroad, because it would be better for them to start the conversation. Because there are people that feel like it is kind of a cultic hobby that is carried down by people who have sort of hidden powers. They see things or they know things. And of course, Satan does a lot of that. So people are convinced that they do it. There are people that honestly strive to be a witch. I mean, they want to do that kind of stuff. And part of it is because when somebody feels like God has done them wrong, or their life has had things, if there really was a God, he'd have treated them better. So there's sort of a revengeful kind of mental attitude that comes on people. And so they want to do stuff in the face of God. And one of the things they do, of course, is, since the Bible said, don't suffer a witch to live, then the idea is, well, if God don't like witches, then I think I'll be a witch. So he doesn't do things for me, and so why would I do things for him? So it's very easy for the human nature to be impacted by emotional stuff. So if we're getting along and everything's happy with us and God, it's very difficult to take somebody and turn them off that narrow road. If somebody is in a place where they're in conflict with God because they want to do something and they feel like God won't let them, or they feel like other people are blessed, they didn't get the blessings, or he loves somebody more than he loves them, the emotional man rises to the occasion. We do the same thing just in between people. So if we feel like somebody slighted us, we might have something a little bit icky to say the next time we pass by. And we don't move easily out of that kind of place. Once you enter into that thought process that, gee, I'm angry, God doesn't take very good care of me, then that's where I'm at. The Jewish people did that, honestly, after the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jewish people that came out of that terrible destruction that Rome brought down on them, they had a sense of anger that there's supposed to be a God. And Gideon, in the threshing floor, said, okay, God, we've heard about all the miracles supposedly you did. We heard about all these things you used to do. How come we don't see any anymore? So it's interesting how these things follow in seasons. And what happened is that God just blessed them and poured out miracles, and the whole world saw what kind of God he was. But then the people moved away from him right in the midst of all of that blessing and miraculous stuff. These people start talking hateful about him. So then the Spirit of God begins to lift off of them. Then their emotional man begins to take over. And then they make something else God. It wasn't very long, Moses up on the mountain, and they're making a golden calf. They want to go back to Egypt. They want a different leader. So that's the idea. Well, what happens in that hardness of heart, of course, is what happened under the judges, is that the children of Israel weren't being blessed by God at all. And they would go into times where he would punish them, because the truth was he would punish them and he'd let the enemy take them over. For about 70 years, they'd be subjugated to the most terrible treatments. And then after 70 years, they'd cry out, God, we repent. Please come and forgive us. Please do something different in our lives. And he'd come with a rush of love and mercy and grace and bless them. And then the next thing you know, they're right back at that same sense of hardness and pushing him away and fighting with him. So you can see, and then they would deal with the other religions. They'd immediately begin to mix up religions, because they just love religious kind of stuff, and the enemy was using their emotional man to play with their minds. And so off they would go, religious stuff. So witchery is nothing different than that. In fact, people in rebellion, against the authority and presence of God. Really, that is the same spirit as witchcraft. Because what it does is it brings on people that encounter it a sense of why you don't really have to follow God. Why somebody who is a ministry of God is really a problem. And you guys, that's why Jesus said you can judge ministry. He said you can judge ministry. I'm telling you, you judge ministry by their fruit. Is their fruit from what they do? Has their life produced fruit? And you guys, when you look at some people's lives, there is no fruit at all. No fruit at all. So if your life has produced no fruit and you've spent years, I know somebody who spent years in the ministry and it came to nothing. Everything was a total defeat. And so you guys, when you look at a ministry like that, you realize, okay, that isn't blessed, because God said you can judge a ministry by its fruit. So if it's not bringing forth, and you can start off by the gifts of the Spirit. Do they have the gifts of the Spirit? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Does the fruit of the Spirit live inside of them? And you guys, that's what we want, is the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the surest sign you're a tree. Yeah? And so that's the close-up stuff. But does it produce something that's lasting? Because Jesus' ministry produced lasting things. And where He is produces lasting things. And that's what we want, you guys, is to have that sense of God's Spirit bringing us into a place where what we touch, God blesses. And God is a blessing God. He's touching people's lives, ministering in people's lives, and He's restored people's lives. And that's what we want. So rebellion. If I'm dealing with somebody in rebellion, I honestly talk to them about the things that they're in rebellion with, and then I offer them an opportunity for repentance. Because if they want to repent right then, the surest sign of receiving what you have to say is a person that would repent of the things that God says that they're doing. And if they don't want to repent, then that's between them and God. But you want to do what it is that God would have you do. So it's easy to let the flesh get in that direction. So, Lori, did that give you a good answer? Okay. Lori.
Well, I was reading and I was reading in Deuteronomy 33.
Uh-huh.
And verse 2.
Uh-huh.
And it was saying, at His right hand are springs for them, in the Young's literal translation.
Uh-huh.
And then I wanted to look it up in another version, and uh-huh. in the King James and in the Darby, it says, from His right hand went a fiery law for them.
Uh-huh.
And so I just kind of wondered how sometimes things make sense and you understand why they, you know, are so different words, but this one, springs and a fiery law. I just kind of wondered about that.
Sure, sure. And let's read that a little bit together, because that is super precious. Deuteronomy 33. And, of course, this is a blessing that Moses blessed Israel with. And it is where the Israeli theology or eschatology was formed about their latter days, that the Messiah would come in their latter days and He would triumph over their enemies and sit on the throne of David. From then on, there'd be no end to His kingdom. And we know that happened. But they were certain it was going to be a physical thing, just like the Christians right now are talking the exact same thing. Jesus is going to come, and He's going to sit, you know, going to come down on a white horse, and everybody's going to see Him, and we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And then we're going to go 7 years with Him while the tribulation pours out on earth. And because God would want to beat people for 7 years before He judges them at the white throne judgment and sends them to hell, yeah. Does that seem right? I mean, I don't know. Whip them in the flesh for 7 years and then send them to eternity in hell? I mean, punishment's punishment, so why would you put 7 years of tribulation on the people you're about to adjudicate at the white throne judgment and send forever to hell? But see, to the church world, the whole idea is we're out of here. So they don't really read the Bible. So it's just, they throw all this stuff together. And the people that, that follow it should read the Bible enough to not be able to be led by it. So in all honesty, what Moses is talking about is exactly what took place. So let's read down that. Because he's talking about, of course, Christ. But he says this, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai." And of course, Mount Sinai is where he brought the law. Yeah. "The Lord came from Sinai." Because to understand him would be to understand the guidelines and the rules by which he governs himself. Yeah. You can understand him by the rules by which he governs himself. And then he asks the same of you, because any wise father would ask the same of his child as he does of himself. But how he acts is a revelation to us. So he deals with himself in a way that, exemplifies the purity and the authenticity of the truth that he says he declares. Because he is truth, yeah? Sure. And so it says that, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." And so you deal with what it was that God brought these people, you guys. And when you think about this sense of fellowship with him, and coming to the understanding of what it is that he wants from you, the streams are exactly what you would understand. Because actually what it talks about is that there's a light comes out of his hand. There's a sense of an illumination that comes from his hand. When David was in the cave of Adullam, what David said is, "What I wouldn't give for a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And of course, Jesus was going to be born at Bethlehem. David's a prophet. He's prophesying about the well. Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you ask me, I'll give you a drink, you'll never thirst again." So he was the original well of Bethlehem, and he sat in the gate, which is authority. And David said, "The only water I want, I'm going through a trial. And I'm going through a dry time, I'm going through a hard time, but I tell you what I want. I want a drink from the well of Bethlehem. I don't want someone to say a nice thing to me. I don't want to hear some prophecy. I don't want a bunch of friends gather around and tell me, 'Oh, David, you're a mighty warrior.' I don't want you to... talk about what I have done in the past. I'm in the cave of Adullam, being chased like an enemy of the state of Israel that I love. In a kingdom, I've been anointed to be the king. I'm married to the king's daughter, and he gave her to somebody else. And I've lived all these years with the sorrow of separation. This woman protected me on the night that I fled and was punished for it, given to somebody else. And I've lived in this place being hunted as a dog. And what I want more than anything else is to talk to God. I want him to talk to me. Talk to me, God." That's what he said. And the reason we know that that water was like that word of God, because we call it a law. But the great thing about God is that his word is a law. If he tells you, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," do you understand? He put himself in a law because he cannot lie. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We talk about laws and the adjudication of God's laws. But the truth was, David was saying, "Listen, if I could just hear from him right now." And we do go through trials in our lives. And we think, man, and darkness, when it's pounding your spirit and there's a turmoil inside of you and you can hardly rest, that's what you're thinking, is, "You know what I need? If I could sit with him face to face. If I could just face to face with him, everything's going to be all right." And the Bible said three of his men broke through a garrison of the Philistines. It's not an accident that a garrison of the Philistines surrounded the well of Bethlehem. Because the devil's always tried to surround the well of Bethlehem. The devil will always try to put the enemy between you and the well. And when those men came back, David said, "I can't drink this water." And he poured it out. He said, "This is the blood." Now, he said the blood of these men, but he meant it was the blood of a covenant that I cannot drink from yet. This is what's coming, but I can't partake of it now. The well of Bethlehem still giving us that stream in the desert. that light, that illumination that comes up out of it. And that's what Jesus is. So he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he said, the Son of righteousness in Malachi, to them who fear his name. Fear his name. Will the Son of righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N, the Son of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And so we have this answer from God. So this prophecy of Moses still is talking about us. It's still talking about him and 10,000s of his saints. And the whole sense of what his law does. Because we think of his law as the Ten Commandments. And I was telling somebody just yesterday. And I was talking to myself, you know what I want for you? I tell you what I want for you. I want for you to keep the law. That's all. You go find the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And then you mark them out and you memorize them. And then you keep them. You keep those Ten Commandments. Because then you're going to say, I believe in a real God. And I believe He gave me these as a covenant because He keeps these. And I want my spirit to be like His spirit. He'll never lie to me. When you lie to everybody, you guys, honestly, you don't trust anybody and you sure don't trust God. So the thing is, He'll never lie to you. That's a law. See how that law works? It's like, thou shalt not lie. But what it says is, I shall never lie. I won't lie. That's what Balaam came back and told Balaam. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son a man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I can't reverse what he's done. So when the devil tells you things aren't going to work out good for you, you tell the devil, listen, he has blessed me. Amen. He has blessed me. And it cannot return void. And what he's doing in my life, he knows how to finalize. And Balaam said, listen, I see in him a scepter, but not now. But not now. There's going to be a king come up out of this place. And he said, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. But you see, Israel wasn't going to see him. But they're not going to behold him. And you guys, all these prophecies are true. God is telling us these things because they were true of him and they're true of what's going on in our lives. Just as sure as it went through in Israel, it's true in our lives as well. So he said, out of his hand went this fiery law for them. For them. These are mine. I protect them. These are mine. I protect them. You guys, our sense of protection is what goes on the inside. Because when he brings that word inside and we accept him inside and that truth comes inside of us, there's a sealing that goes on. We're sealed. So he keeps us. So you can put the outside through anything and the inside comes through okay. And that's what you want. That's what I want in my life. I want God's spirit and presence to do that to me and to you. Let me read a verse or two more. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints. He loved the people. All the saints are where? They're in his hands, yeah? See how this law works? See why it's a stream in the desert? See why it's a refreshment from on high? See why to the enemy it's a fire? God has done that. When they went out to battle and there was no water, those three kings, man, they decide they're going to go out to battle. And there's no water and everything's dying. God said, dig ditches. God fills the ditches with water. Then the enemy comes out in the morning, the sun shines down on it, looks like blood. They said, wow, they've all been killed. Look, it's blood everywhere. Yeah. Oh, there was blood. There was blood. Yeah. But you see, God takes the light and he does what he wants with it. And that's what the preciousness of water is it reflects. Listen, he used the water in the laver. Am I right? Yeah. So the laver is water. Why would you use water in the laver? Because it's a cleansing thing. Water is a cleansing thing. I'm always amazed when I wash my truck because the water gets filthy. And then I see something on that needs to be washed off somewhere on it. I take that rag and I splash down the water and I wring it out. And this is the same dirty water. And I rub it and now that's clean. Does that amaze you? Or maybe your truck don't get like that. But it's amazing what water does. It's astounding. So what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is, look, here's what came out of him is a law. And the law was what? We look at it like, oh, yeah, this taskmaster over us. Here came this law that said, look, I will rain on your crops. I'll rain on your crops. And I'll take care of your children. And you'll be fruitful. And your cattle will be fruitful. And when you plant crops, your crops will be fruitful. And I'll bless you coming in, and I'll bless you going out, and I'll make you the head, and I'll not let you be the tail. This law, and people get upset and go, God's such a lawgiver. It's like, wow, listen to the law. Listen to the promises of a God who said, I am binding myself to you, and I'm going to take care of you forever. This is a forever thing. In Him we live and move and have our being. Listen, there's nothing more precious than being a baby in a womb. I mean, that's the safest place you can be. A couple went to this church and somebody started talking to them. Blah, 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 blah. And they left. And the kid got one of my cassette tapes down in Arkansas. I worked at Claridge Wood Products. And he got a tape from an ex-policeman that I knew down there. And this guy writes me a letter. And he said, I wonder if you'd please send me some more cassette tapes. He said, I got some from Donnie Hamilton. He said, would you please send me some more? I said, sure. I sent him some tapes. Man, it wasn't long. The kid and his wife moved up here. Man, he lived here in the Spirit of God. Bless. And then someone started talking down, talking bad. And he moved back to Arkansas. Just moved back to Arkansas. And then his life just kind of leveled out and tanked. See, people will tell you, yeah, you can serve God without the church. You can serve God. I got a text from somebody that said, I'm blessed because I pray and there's prayer and I don't have to congregate in a building because I can pray. Because I can pray. And his wife got pregnant with a baby and the doctors said, oh, I have some terrible news for you. Your baby's not going to live. And you should let us just abort it. And she said, well, it's kicking. Its heartbeat's good. They said, that's because you're doing all the stuff it cannot do. The baby won't live outside your womb. And this is just a few weeks into the pregnancy. And she opts to carry that baby the whole time. And you know, you bond. A mother bonds with that motion inside. And it doesn't just kick, it's kicking me. And that baby grew. And the doctor kept telling her, listen, you know, you're only creating sorrow for yourself. She said, no, I'm not. You told me the baby would live as long as it's in me. This baby's going to live 9 months. This baby's going to live 9 months. That baby lived 9 months. And that brother called me. Didn't call the person that ran him away. He didn't call the person that ran him away. He didn't need the person that ran him away. He needed the person that brought fruit. He said, Brother Rice, I wonder if you'd come down. We're at the hospital. Would you come to Springfield? I said, sure, I'll be right there. Man, I took off for Springfield, went down there. I was praying with them. The baby was born. They had it in the neonatal intensive care unit. She helped him for a few hours, and then they said, you know, we got to put back in this machine. And they said, the baby probably won't live till tomorrow. And the baby died. But I got to tell you something. When people talk about you can pray without the church, let me tell you something. One of the greatest prophets of God, Elijah. One of the greatest prophets of God. Went up to a mountain one day and God said, what are you doing up here, Elijah? He said, I'll tell you what I'm doing here again. They've killed your prophets and they dug down your altars. And I alone am left. Let me come home. Listen, if prayer alone makes you feel flourishing, Elijah should have been flourishing. But he said, I need somebody. I need somebody who talks like I talk. I need somebody who walks like I walk. I need somebody who loves like I love. I want somebody who knows God. I don't want these people that are all bowing their knees to Baal. These people are my adversaries. They are my enemies. But what I am vexed about is where are the people that love God like I love God. And God said, Elijah, I have 7,000 people in this nation. 7,000 people in this nation. When I moved to Harrison, Arkansas, it was the size of Harrison, Arkansas. 7,000. Man, that is not much at a Walmart. But that ain't much. Do you understand what I'm saying? 7,000. And God said, I got 7,000. Like He's bragging. But you know what He's bragging about? I got 7,000 people who took my law about me loving them. And they understood it was a law about me loving them. And I'd never leave them. And they said, I'm going to love you. And I'll never leave you. And they haven't left me. Amen. Jesus in the garden came to His disciples and said, listen to me. Pray with me. If church is a building, then it's a building where we pray. And you can pray at home. I'm not telling you can't pray at home, but I can tell you something. When I was in the Army, and I was working on that radar unit, I was working all by myself. I was connected with pilots and several pilots, and I was just all by myself. I was the only air traffic controller dealing with those pilots on that level. And I was sequencing them in, bringing them through all the stuff that was going on, and then I would turn them over to the tower when it was time for them to land. But when it came time to eat, I went to the mess hall. When it came time to eat. And when I wasn't at work, I had fellowship with the people that were involved with me in the things that we did. Because that's what we are. It's because what we are is I'm proud when you're there. I'm proud when I look up and you've been through a battle and the battle's done everything it could to dismantle your sense of confidence or your ability to accept that God's laws are really holding Him as it's holding you. And they are. But I look up and there you are. And the devil's boasted, I'm gonna tear you down, tear you up, scramble your brain. I'm going to do all this crazy stuff. Are you kidding me? I have a law. God's law was not just for me. It was for Him. It was defining Him by what He would do for me. And if it was eternal for Him, then it's eternal for me. If it binds Him. Then it binds me. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It draws together a people that know God, love God, and serve God. But it draws together a people that know God. If you know Him, you know He's going to open up heaven's door to you. If you know Him, you know He's going to minister through you. If you want something in your life, He'll give it to you. It's the kind of God He is. It's what the Spirit of God does past. And that's what God is He's that God who stands beside you. You guys, I've been in some battles. I've been in some serious battles. But at the beginning of the battle, it looked like nobody was standing with me. Nobody was standing with me. And God had turned that thing around because there He was standing beside me. And I could feel His presence all over me. And I knew that it didn't matter if everybody in the world left. There He was. And then the next thing I know, there's somebody coming through the door. Said, listen, I was praying. God told me something was going on in your life, and I'm here because I came to pray with you and for you. It's the kind of God we serve. And you realize, wow, He's got people all over the world, that will come to your aid, to come to your assistance, that know what it is that His Spirit and presence would give to you when you need it, when He needs you. It's the kind of God He is. You guys, if fear is going to bother you, if turmoil and torment is going to bother you, He comes in. He'll tell you stuff in a dream. He'll tell you stuff in a dream. He knows how to communicate to you. He'll tell you, today looks bleak, tomorrow's going to be all right. You're thinking, as bleak as today is, how could tomorrow be all right? The prophet of God told those people at Samaria, said, listen, tomorrow at this time, food's going to be plentiful. Now, that servant of the king said, if the windows of heaven were opened up, how would you... Who would think that would be a good time to talk like that to a man of God? He said, if heaven was opened up tomorrow, might this thing be? He said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. Yeah? You'll see it, but you won't eat of it. And God knows how to do what God does. Listen, when God tells you He's going to bless the city, and He uses the most minuscule things He can use. So if the devil tells you, you know, I don't think you matter much, it's like, listen to me. Listen to me. If I was a leper, and the only friends I had was three other lepers, God knows how to fix this thing. See, it's because the devil's a liar. And he has things to tell you. It's like, what he tells you, you never want to listen to the devil. You never want to listen to the devil. But what you do want to remember is what God's law is to you.
Amen.
He builds a wall between me and my enemies. He is a protector. He is a keeper. He's a sustainer. It's what He is. It's who He is. It's what He does. That little baby died. And I was glad I was there. That mom and that dad. But you guys, at that funeral, that's exactly what I preached. In Him we live and move and have our being. You couldn't think of a more poignant truth than to have an infant die that could live as long as He was in His mother. You get in Christ Jesus. You get in Christ Jesus. And nothing, there's nothing can touch you. Nothing can destroy you. That's why He said, He promised that that's His law. In Him we live and move and have our being. I didn't make that up. You didn't make that up. He said it. And what was going to kill that baby, the mother was the sufficiency for. What didn't function in that baby, what that baby didn't have, the mother had. And you guys, that's what Christ is to us. He's that much of a lifeline. He's that much of a lifeline to you. He's that much of a lifeline to me. He has the answers. He has the solution. And He's doing something in His people that's bringing us back to this understanding. Man, the whole thing is, if there's three other Christians, just meander out of town. Say, well, look, if we're going to die here, why should we sit here and die? Starve. Let's just go out and throw ourselves to the enemy and go, look, we're just lepers. You know, listen. You know what the lepers were going to do to the people, right? They were going to go, oh, 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 oh. Because they're just going to keep backing up. And they're just going to walk up to the table. It's like, do you mind if I have some of this? Ain't nobody going to take you down. Ain't nobody going to mess with you. God just said, hey, I got the plan. I have a plan. They're not armed. They aren't even mentally really great in strategy. They have no strategy. They just said, let's fall to these guys. Maybe they'll let His feet be fed. See, you guys, God knows how to bring us through stuff in a way that nothing else will. He's just that kind of God. So out of His hand is always going to come this law. My law. Because if He said it to me, He'll do it to me. And man, you can't ask. You cannot ask for a better thing. Have nobody else before me. Listen, that's how you'll feel in God. Am I right? That's how you'll feel in God. When you start serving God, that's just how He makes you feel. You've never knelt down to pray and have God go, excuse me, somebody else talking. He never does that to you. You get the impression that you're the only person on the line. Yes? Because you are the only one on the line. And that's what happens to us as Christians. Is God's telling us, look, here's what's going on in your life. You belong to me. And I love you like you love me. Now, you trust me with you, and I'll trust me with you. And then you say, could you say that again? God knows how to bring us to that place where our recognition is He's sufficient. So it's a great question. It is a great question. So it is both fire. Because if the enemy comes against you, the Jewish people used it like this. Our God's a consuming fire. Yeah. The Christians go, our God's a consuming fire. Depends on who you see the fire consuming. Yeah? The Jews saw it as, don't come up here and mess with me. I'm Jewish. No, that's the truth. They always did that. It was like, yeah. So God's spirit and presence has to bring us to such a place as that. He knows how to do what He does, you guys. He's just a keeper. So He keeps his people. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hand. I could have got my glasses on. I got that part memorized. Let me look at this. Oh, yeah, colon. And they sat down at his feet. Everyone shall receive of his word. They sat down at his feet. Every one of them shall receive of his words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Why, look. Okay. Break that down for me, somebody. What did the law give us? Just read it and break it down for me. Yeah. Moses commanded us a law, comma, even the inheritance. Right? He commanded us a law, even the inheritance. So it's like, okay, so God who has everything that you need claims this is what the law is about. The law is about an inheritance. Yes? Prodigal son. Prodigal son, give me my inheritance. It's about what you're going to inherit. And the precious thing about inheritance is that the Spirit of God wants you to inherit. Yeah, the meek inherit the earth. Dirt. Rocks. Beautiful water. But you can look at it like that, or you can look at the waterfall. See, when I think I'm going to inherit the earth, I'm thinking about Shadow Mountain and Granby, Lake Granby. How many have been up there with me? You know what I'm talking about? I'm just saying, there's some places that the inheritance, and the thing is, if people don't know what I'm talking about, I'm claiming it. God says, I've only got one person once. Granby Lake and Shadow Mountain? What, have they never seen it? Okay. Evidently, I'm not going to go on any further than that. No. But the thing is, you guys, the prodigal son asked for his inheritance so he could waste it. See, lawlessness does what? I want my inheritance because I want to spend it on my flesh. When you spend life on your flesh, you wasted your inheritance. When you spend your law, when you spend your life in the flesh and on the things the flesh wants, you waste your inheritance. An inheritance is to tell yourself no. Tell yourself no. And you guys, when you tell yourself no, there's something really precious about the discipline of self. We hate it. We hate it until we get used to the blessings that it brings. Because you guys, there's something about that discipline that stops the stuff that the enemy would rob from you. Things in life that rob from you take away your sense of discipline in the issue. If you decide you're going to eat all the ice cream you want and your mother has now moved to a different country and she's never going to see you after this because you know you're going to gordo up and so... But you're going to eat all the ice cream you want? She's gone. And you can eat all the ice cream you want. But you know what? You forfeit your life. Because where you used to be able to jog down the street and chase the never mind. The mailman. Yeah. Well, you won't be able to if you get that much ice cream. Because even the mailman will be able to outrun you. That's a good answer. No, that's a good answer. I like that answer. It wasn't what I was going to say, but it was a good answer. Yes, but the thing that God is doing, you guys, is bring us to a place that says, look, but discipline tells you, look, I can't live like this. I can't eat all the ice cream I want. So discipline starts telling you to tell yourself no. Because as long as you got money in your pocket, the people that sell ice cream will sell it to you. They will sell it to you. They'll sell it in the winter. But the Spirit of God is telling us, look, there's a joy in that sense of taking my law and using it as relationship stuff. It's about a partnership between us and God. Him locked in and us locked in. Knowing Him. Knowing this kind of God He is. And recognizing the things that He does. So, it's a great question. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Well, so, that was great. That was a super good question. Good question. Heidi.
I think it's Isaiah 26. No, it's Isaiah 20-something.
Okay, give me that again.
Isaiah? Let me find it. It's in Isaiah, yes.
Okay.
Sorry.
Nope.
I had it bookmarked, and then I took my bookmark out of it. Because, yeah, sorry. Because that's what happened. Sorry, guys.
No, we are not in
okay,
a hurry.
Okay, so it's Isaiah 22,
uh-huh.
Actually. It's 22 through 25. And at the beginning of this, it says, you know, go talk to a king. But I know that it's talking about Jesus because mm-hmm. in 22 it says, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. But then 23 through 25 was kind of confusing because it says, I'll fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, which made sense to me. But then in 25 it says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. So I didn't understand what that was talking about.
Well, Isaiah is just talking about how Jesus would be rejected and then crucified. So he is that nail in a sure place. Right. And you couldn't deny that he was that, but then he would be taken away. So that's what Israel evidently was so ignorant of. They were looking for a Messiah, but certainly not a Messiah that would come because it had every dynamic of the house of David on it.
Right.
Had every dynamic of being the Messiah from the lineage of David on it.
Right.
But then it came to that place that, just like you said, well, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense because he'll be removed and cut down and fall and the burden that was attached to it. So you see that the Spirit of God is down through the ages, he's made certain that Israel would know that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to come and they weren't going to receive his truth. But you guys, it was a warning to the Gentiles as well, that he's going to come to the Gentiles. And we need the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to a place that we stay attached to Him. Because He's a sure place. He's a sure thing. And that's what we want, to stay attached to Him. And then everything that happens would happen right for us. Because He said He was going to have a marriage supper.
Right.
Kingdom of Heaven would be like the man who made a marriage supper for his son, invited his guests, and they wouldn't come. So, and then ultimately he was angry enough, he sent his army and destroyed all of his friends.
Right.
So we want to be in that number that comes. We want to be part of what he would do. So. What happened? Did I break them? Well, glasses that are obscured. I could see my big brown eyes. Oh, wait, there are stuff, things written on that. Good question. Jason, was that answer enough?
Yeah. Thank you.
And see, it ended with, for the Lord has spoken it. Because you guys, God knew that the devil was going to boast that something happened.
Yeah.
The devil always does that. God does something, and people don't get what's going on.
Yeah.
And it looks like, ooh, that turned bad.
Yeah.
And they don't know what God's doing at all. But because they're living in the flesh, and you can tell they're living in the flesh, because then they tell you, oh, this is so bad. It was so bad. And the thing is, they had no idea what was going on except this is what God said. And it'll be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. So if God has spoken it, something that would come to pass, you guys, we want to let the Spirit of God judge us. He said, don't judge after the sight of your eye, or reprove after the hearing of your ear. So God knows how to stop the nonsense, you guys, and He's a great God. So, all right, Jason.
I know that the temple represents Christ in a lot of different ways. We've covered a lot of the different things. And I was reading in 2 Chronicles 5:9,
mm-hmm.
where it talked about the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before mm-hmm. the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was kind of wondering why the poles, I believe they're the poles on the ark, the covenant to carry it. Why,
sure,
why were they sticking out?
Let's go read that. Where are you at? You're in?
2 Chronicles 5:9.
5:9, okay. So 5 starts really great. Let's go up a little bit and read down to that. For thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. So you guys, as simple as that statement is, that's talking about God's perfected church. Because we're the temple, yes? And it's just a simple statement, but his work was finished. Now, let me go back with you to Exodus. And I want to read something out of Exodus. So, in Exodus 40, 33, it says, talking about Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. So in both of these places, this is the tabernacle that Moses put together under the direction of God, and then we're reading the one about Solomon. Now this is what it says in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So that's what the perfected church is. It's just the glory of God fills it. The ministry no longer enters it. You don't need ministry anymore. When God finishes this work and puts together this body of believers into that final temple, there's not going to be a need for fivefold ministry. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4 it said he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry till they all come to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Till means he gave the fivefold ministry that will stop somewhere and then something else will go beyond it. So when we come to that full stature of the man Christ Jesus, you won't need ministry anymore to talk about Jesus. You'll grow up into him, which is the head. We are his body, yeah? So then he said this, Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord is upon the tabernacle by day. Fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the people of God, when we come to that place of the finished work, where it's finished, then we're led by the Spirit of God, yes? So this is what flesh-minded people don't get. I drive people crazy. Sorry about that. None of you. But I drive people crazy who live in a flesh world. Because if you don't see what the Spirit of God would do, you don't know that the cloud's moving on. So if I'm honestly waiting on something, and you guys, I've waited lots of times just waiting on for the Lord to show me what to do. And then he'll show me what to do, and now it's time to do it. But to people that are living in a flesh realm, it's like, you know, you got no plan. I've had people tell me that. You got no plan. I have no plan. I don't need a plan. I got a cloud. I got a pillar of fire. I've got a God who leads me, and I don't need to have a plan. God's Spirit and presence has been really successful in my life. His work and the stuff that he's doing is still going on in Africa, still going on in Central America. I had somebody tell me they were in a conference and 200 people were there and they were the only two people still following God. That's a lie. That's a lie. I know several pastors that the Spirit and presence of God's done great things in their life. And you guys, I don't wait till the finish of what God's done bringing people through the process. That Pastor Moses that invited me to Olin Cheadle, I believe that God's Spirit and presence chided him, shut him down. I believe, in fact, if you'd have been on the porch with me, and some of you were, when his, because he stayed away from me the whole time of the meeting because it didn't go the way he had planned it to go. And he was supposed to be an apostle. And but he, the night that we had a dinner, we were invited to a dinner by one of the pastors that was with him. And this pastor invited us because the Spirit of the Lord touched his daughter. And she couldn't walk. And those of you who were there, after we prayed for her, the little thing could walk. And the Spirit of God blessed it. And she wasn't finished healing, but God's Spirit had changed what was going on in that child's life. And that father invited us to his house to make a meal for us. And you guys, we went. And the precious thing was, I went clear to the back. Because when I go to some place, we're all set up on a veranda balcony outside of the upstairs. And they were serving us out there. And when I come in, it's interesting how people group themselves together. And so I always go to the other end of it. If people group themselves together because they are marking out where they belong, it's kind of sitting at the chief table. I go back to the other end because I don't need to sit at the chief table. I've been in a place where the presence of God lifted himself up. And when you've been in a place where the Spirit of God lifts himself up, you know what? Where you sit is of no consequence. But it was the Lord, because I went back there and sat, and there was an empty table in front of me. And then in came this Pastor Moses with his wife. And we hadn't seen her at all in all the preparations or anything that's going on. But when we were there before, she was the driving force behind the acceptance of the things that God was doing. She was filled with the Spirit of God. And man, they came out, they sat down, and then she looked at him. And he said, I wanted to apologize. Said, and then you do like this, like, okay, she's not done. He said, everything that we planned, nothing came to pass. And it was God. So see, his little plan before and all the stuff, he set that up with somebody who talked to me. And talked about all the great things that are going on. Then I got there and I find out, well, this person that's setting this stuff up for me has this great big plan. They called it the Knights of Gloria. You guys, that Costa Rican television, you want to see Knights of Gloria? Get on Costa Rican television to the ministry stuff. There's an evangelist there, and that's what he calls all of his meetings, Knights of Gloria. And we weren't doing Knights of Gloria. We came to glorify Christ, but what we really came to do is plant a seed. You know what? You can't take a crop, a harvest, if you don't plant a seed. And there was nothing in Olin Cheadle that would bring forth fruit to God. Are you understand what I'm saying? Christianity is not planting a fruit that will bring forth fruit to God. America don't have a harvest coming on. Honestly, you guys, people talk about revivals. You can't revive a dead church. You have to raise it from the dead. You have to have a resurrection. And God's bringing forth a people across this land who know the truth, but by and large, the religiousness of America's Christianity has let this nation down. We've got trouble in the highest land, highest places in this land. And what we need is just to keep walking in the presence of God. But we're going to have to glorify God. But you guys, for that pastor to recognize that God unwound his little Baptist meeting, took it off the shelf and his agenda off the shelf and did what God wanted to do. You guys, somebody called for their family to come from Georgia to go down there and do the music. They didn't ask me. None of those people serve God. Not one of the people in that group serves God. They were married and intermarried and divorced and all the stuff that was going on between them. In fact, they followed Judaism. And they came down and got on that platform and ran off the anointed men that were there. And I told the brother that invited him, I said, tomorrow night I don't want those people on my platform. I don't want them on this platform. And the next night they were on the platform again. But you guys, they did such wicked, those of you that were there, they did such vile things that nobody could tolerate what went on. Nobody could. So I'm just telling you, God knows how to stop wickedness. God knows how to stop all the stuff where the flesh sets itself up and brings the things that are true. So here in 2 Chronicles, go with me over here. Chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated. The silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers, the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord God out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which is in the seventh month. So that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, I assume, yeah? And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the tabernacle to the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told for, nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house of God, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, and the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. Now let me read a little bit more, Jason. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. And also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph and Hermon of Jethuah, and their sons, and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So, what he's talking about, of course, is that this coronation here is as clear a picture of what happened when the Holy Spirit came down on the 120, because the 120 trumpeters that were there with the 120 that came out of the upper room. But what God's talking about here is that he's brought them into a place, and the reason that the staves were seen is because the picture of the ark, of course, was Jesus. And the whole time that he traveled, the whole time that the children of Israel traveled, that ark traveled with them, but it was always covered. So they never saw the ark. And so the men that carried it with those staves. And so the work of that is that the Spirit and presence of God was going to be in their midst, that Jesus himself would be in the midst of these people, and they wouldn't see him. And you guys, that's exactly what happened. For 33 and a half years, he traveled among the Jewish nation, and they never saw him. But this ark that traveled with him, this picture of him, these staves were the way that it was carried without being touched. It wasn't touched by men. This was not touched by men. So these staves were set up so that you could see this is how it's carried. This thing came in here the legitimate way. It was not touched by men. Men didn't touch this thing. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God did with Christ. When God finished that tabernacle, that work was completely done. Men had never put their hand to that work. And that's what God doesn't allow. He doesn't allow, he wouldn't let his own apostles touch the work. They had to be led by the Spirit of God. So that's what the Holy Ghost was for. He said, don't do anything until you are endowed with power from on high. He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, you go in the upper room and you wait. And when you're endowed with that power from on high, then you'll know what to do. So that's what the Spirit of God is still doing. But the fact that those staves could be seen inside, but not outside, because it wasn't for the eyes of the judgment of anybody else to see. This is something that God was doing inside this holiest of holies, and so it was the stuff that God knew were secrets that He had kept and that had been dispersed between Him and those disciples. So that work was going to go on, the work of the Ark of the Covenant, because inside of it, the only thing that was left in it in this picture here was the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone. And God was going to write them on the flesh at tables of our heart, and the Spirit of God was going to carry on in a covenant that was totally new. So we now had Aaron's rod that budded in the flesh because he'd come up out of the tomb. So all those things were perfectly completed. Good questions. Those are good questions. Sherry.
In Joel 2, talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord, and we're talking about meeting with fasting, weeping, mourning, rend your heart, not your garments. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, repent Him of the evil. In verse 14 is the one I want to ask you about. We know it says He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him. This part, even a meat offering and a drink offering
unto the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm.
What does that in particular mean?
Let's go back up here just a little bit. The things that you were reading. He's talking about his army.
Yes.
They'll run to and fro. The earth shall quake. Verse 11, let's start there. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for He is strong, that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and choose, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So, when this shift took place, and we know that Joel's prophecies about the Holy Spirit being poured out happened on the day of Pentecost. But the thing about God touching and filling these people is that He's moving past this old covenant, and He's going on to something new. And now He's raised up this army that His Spirit and presence has gathered. And the interesting thing is, Will there be? Is God going to do anything for Israel? Because they'd hardened their hearts. They'd crucified Christ. They cried out, let His blood fall on us and the heads of our children. Now, will He touch anybody there? Or will they all be destroyed? Is there going to be a remnant forth? Because these people understood, if God don't give them meat, if God don't give them a drink, if He doesn't minister to them with this word, with this truth, how would they live? They couldn't live. And there's been such a rejection up till this time. So there's a very real question going on about this nation that has, as of a whole, risen up against the word of the Lord, against Jesus. They fought His word, they fought God, and now they crucified Him, and this priesthood has wanted to take over the nation. So if I'm ever going to see anybody come out of Abraham's physical lineage, because the Bible said that Abraham would be a father of many nations, okay? So he could honestly go to the nations and totally reject this lineage that came down through these ages. because this church in Jerusalem came from Hagar. This is the church that came out of Hagar, because the word of the Lord said, look, or Paul said in Galatians, that there are two covenants. One came from Hagar and one came from Sarah. And he said, Hagar is Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with his children, with her children. Would you leave them a meat offering? Would God give them something that could carry out of this lineage from Hagar that has done everything it could against God? Would God bless them with a word now that would allow a lineage to come through that would still be alive 2,000 years from now? Because in order to have that run down, I believe that a lot of the Jews that missed dying in the Holocaust were people that had come from that lineage that had the meat and had the drink offering given to them. And we know that thousands were saved in a few days that came to the truth through the apostles' ministry. We know the book of Hebrews is written to encourage them and strengthen them. You can't ask for a better book for meat than the book of Hebrews would be to those Jewish people. So all these centuries later, I know there's a remnant, and you know there's a remnant of believing Jewish people. And the reason we know that they're there is because God poured out these guys came out of an upper room and into a hostile environment, and God began to save them by the thousands. And when Peter preached, he reproached them for what they did. He said, you took him, you slew him. He wasn't kind. But there were people there that said, okay, then give me that word. Give me that name. And he gave them meat. He gave them that word from on high. And they were able to receive it. So these people understood, unless he does something, we don't deserve anything. Unless he does it, unless somewhere in the middle of those people, there's some folks that would receive. And it almost goes back to the 7,000 he told Elijah that never bowed the knee to Baal. Because out of Jerusalem comes a few thousand. And so God's Spirit and presence was able to bring, because it says, would they give a meat offering or a drink offering unto the Lord? Yes? So it means that they have to receive it. These people had to receive it and have it be a blessing that they understood was absolute truth, absolute God. So that's what he said in that verse. So, and all the way down, it says the same things all the way to the end. Verse 18 says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So the Spirit and presence of God was going to take those people that were going to serve him and make them into the spiritual nation of Israel. So if we came from that lineage that came out of Sarah and we are Gentiles, then we recognize, well, that is indeed what God did. It's indeed what he did. So he brought us on and gave us that word. So, very good. Jeff.
In Hebrews 6, it says, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And I feel like most of those things we've, you know, the Lord has certainly covered a lot. But I'd like to talk about, because this is apparently part of that foundation, the laying on of hands. It's just something I wanted to ask about. If it's foundational, you know.
Then what do we understand about the laying on of hands?
Sure.
Well, the priests, when they were getting ready to sacrifice the scapegoat for sin, they laid their hands on the head of the scapegoat. So there was a transfer. So they could symbolically touch the head of that goat, and all the sin then came to that goat. Who they touched was touched with that. But also, when Jesus touched people, he could take it off. So the doctrine of laying on of hands, that, and there was a conflict in those people when Jesus was praying, because if he touched us, then there's something going on that has a forgiveness with it. And so that's what the conflict was with the people when they tore his roof off his house. I think the conflict was, why would they tear the roof off his house? But he never mentioned that. But the conflict came up because he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who could forgive sins? But see, if you go back to the scapegoat, if you go back to the laying on of hands, then you took all the sins and laid it on something else. And he was the scapegoat. So he took all those sins on himself. And so that's why the woman caught in adultery, nobody knew how he set her free. Nobody knew how he set her free. I didn't understand how he set her free, because the law said she had to be killed. But the Bible said that Jesus, of course, had already accepted the fact he would die, because he already prophesied it. He prophesied those words, and he quoted the scriptures out of a heart of obedience. This is me. Sacrifice is now what is not offering, thou, or body hast thou prepared me. So the Spirit and presence of God had brought him past that place. So he was as good as already paid. The price was as good as already paid. And so that's what he did. He understood, I'm going to pay the price for her so she can go free. But that's what the presence of God does. But the laying on of hands is that kind of power. And that's what people don't understand, is that when you lay hands on somebody, honestly, the Spirit and presence of God is bringing to them an acceptance. There is a sense of reconciliation, if you will, with the Father. So it is a precious thing.
Is that why Paul saying to Timothy, like, don't lay your hands on people suddenly?
Don't because just...
And he said, keep yourself pure. I mean, it was right. If in the same breath.
Sure.
He's saying, don't associate don't associate that transfer with something that isn't finished in the heart yet.
Be led of the Spirit. Yep.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's as simple as being led of the Spirit. Let God's Spirit and presence lead you.
Yeah.
So that's because he does do what he says he's going to do through us. And then I think the Christian church doesn't have, because, you know, one thing is we call it the Old Testament. I know when I was down in Arkansas, a lot of the churches called themselves New Testament churches, meaning they didn't really, the Old Testament was done, they didn't bother as much with it. I don't know why they carried heavy Bibles with all those books. But the thing is, they call themselves New Testament churches. But how could you build on a covenant you didn't understand, because you can't understand it from its beginning? Its beginning started in Genesis. So you'd have to get the understanding from there. So that's what he was doing. Answer fell somewhere in all of that? Okay. And John.
Just a quick way of thinking for that. Just a quick way of piggyback with another question.
Same verse where he says eternal judgment then. Since that's like a principle of Christ, you know, that we're supposed to move past. I mean, since eternal judgment obviously is like doctrinally sound for everything, is he mainly talking here about that being the impetus for obedience, as opposed to love being the impetus for obedience? I guess I'm just wondering, like, why we would move past eternal judgment then? I mean, is it perspective or?
Well, but there were, well, the thing about eternal judgment is that there was always an argument that a just God wouldn't make hell.
Oh, so that's what he means.
Sure.
I see.
Sure.
I see.
So the argument was, because first off, God didn't make eternal judgment for man.
Yeah.
He made eternal judgment for Satan and his angels. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
And that's because they were in rebellion and they had been in the heavenlies with God from the beginning of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And if you would decide that you could overthrow him, you couldn't be let loose anymore. And see, you couldn't kill him. You couldn't kill him. Because the Bible said Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So you couldn't kill him. You had to lock him up forever. Because the rebellion would remain in him forever. So we're a temple. If I let the devil into this temple, he is going to go to an eternal hell. And if I've made him my God, I'm going to go to eternal hell. Not just because I've sinned, but because I've let the devil into the temple. Whosoever you yield your servant to obey, his servant you are. So you're the temple. You obey him. So what happens is that you unwittingly let a host own your body and your soul, because that's where he sits, it's in your soul. He owns your soul. And then as long as you lend him your body, he's going to do stuff in your body. But if you lend him your soul, he'll keep doing stuff in your soul. So you get the because you have chosen them to be in you, you could never be turned loose. You could never be turned loose. You have become the temple of a demonic power. And that's why Jesus cast them out. And that's why they said, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" So the God did not make hell as a punishment for sin. Death was a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death, not hell. But what's going to happen is that since we came to Jesus Christ, we've become the temple, because the stone temple's gone, the type and shadow's gone. Now we're the temple. Once we became the temple, then the devil understood something we didn't understand, and that is if he could inhabit the parts of the temple, and men would yield themselves for him to live in the temple, it would bring him the peace that we possessed in the flesh. Listen, the demons get peace from the flesh. That's why they ask Jesus, don't cast us out. Put us in the swine. Let us have a living thing. Let us have a created thing. Let us have a thinking thing. And that's what the devil did. So you guys, God showed us, listen, the devil wants to inhabit people, because he wants to make you his temple, because the whole idea is I will have a semblance of peace because I have something that I take away from a human being as long as I live in them. And you guys, you can see that the devil comes in with thought processes and warfare and all kinds of stuff. He'll bully you. He'll coerce you. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. He will addict you. Anything he can do to get you under his dominion, to let you in, he'll do that. Fear will do that. You have to be careful about the stuff about fear. That's why what's going on right now is such a wicked thing about what's going on television. Children sit and watch the most vile, wicked things inhabiting bodies. There's lots and lots of stuff that I just see in commercials where you can see demonic powers inside of a human being's body. And then their face morphs into something wicked. You guys, so eternal judgment is that, yes, there's eternal judgment. And it was for Satan. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. Wow. You guys, that's easy. Yes? So the question was, what about it? Was it the fear punishment or the love that brought us in? See, yeah. God is very wise in that, because both of those are emotions that control us. Yes? Both love and fear will control you. Mm-hmm. Yep. You can rob a bank with love, just like you do a sawed-off shotgun. Takes longer. You just get to tell her to love you enough that your plan seems plausible to her. And the next thing you know, she's pocketing money and bringing it home. Yeah? Now, a sawed-off shotgun, she would give it to you right there on the spot. That's fear. So Satan uses coercion. But what God does is he shows us judgment, and it should make me understand that my consequences wouldn't be worth my action. My consequences wouldn't be worth my action. You guys, that's why everybody that gets in a financial pinch owes $10,000 to a credit card. Don't go rob a bank. Come on, there's $10,000 to the bank. Why would you not have the money to pay your credit card if you have a gun and there's a bank in the neighborhood? Because you're smart enough to know that if you don't get shot in the getaway, you're going to go to prison. And who wants to go to prison and watch everybody outside playing in the yard? And you're in prison because you needed $10,000. Find another way. So consequences, there's an awfully important thing about consequences. So God put consequences with the law. But the thing is, you guys, part of that is an important part that plays in our life, a decision-making process. And God gave us the ability to make decisions. But eternal judgment, you guys, this is stirring up more than any other argument today. Eternal judgment. There were some people who went to the church here, got mad at me, left. And they decided that because they wouldn't forgive the sin that was in my life. They said, man's got sin in his life, we're not going to forgive it. So here's the problem. If you think that somebody's committed a sin and you can hold that sin against them, first off, you can't. That's futile. But once you decide you're not going to forgive them, it means that you believe that you can hold that sin. And here's the thing. Then if they can't be forgiven, if there's a person that can't be forgiven, then the devil will tell you. Once you believe that there's a person on earth that can't be forgiven, the devil will next tell you that you can't be forgiven. And none of us are going to live so clean that we don't need forgiveness. It's just the kind of God we serve. So the issue is this. Do you believe that God forgives sin? Yes. So they begin to teach, well, actually, if you've committed sin, you're going to go to hell for a while for punishment. And after you've had enough punishment, then God will bring you up out of hell. Now, and what I told every person I've talked to that believed that, I've told them, if you agree that your sin cannot be forgiven by God and that you're going to have to pay for it, you've bypassed grace, you've bypassed the blood, you've bypassed everything that God could do for you, and you agree, you've mentally acquiesced that you would go to hell for a while. Listen, only the devil will tell you, how long am I going to be there? Oh, just a while. That's like a dentist telling you, look, I don't have any Novocaine. And you go, is it going to hurt? And they go, not bad. Not bad. Get a different dentist. But if the devil tells somebody, look, you're just going to be in hell a little while, no big deal. That means you believe, you honestly believe that you deserve hell. Okay, that would be all of us agree. We all deserve hell. So I can't understand why somebody would decide that they deserve hell, and so they're going to accept a little bit of hell because they believe that other people can't be forgiven. Here's the deal. Jesus said, forgive. Yeah. Forgive, and it'll be forgiven. Yeah. He said, if you don't forgive your brother, I can't forgive you. You guys, the consequences are catastrophic if we don't obey the things of God. So that's the thing. But here's the thing. If he tells me to forgive, you know, he's going to forgive. See how that law works two ways? It's a two-edged sword. So he's going to forgive me. He's going to forgive you. That's the great thing about God. He's a forgiving God. And you can't decide, okay, I don't like that person, so their sin's obviously going to stay forever. When I deal with people, you guys, about the stuff that's going on in life, I always bring them to a place of repentance. I just tell them, hey, you may not agree with what I'm saying about you. Or you may agree, but you don't want to admit it. But here's our deal. If you don't repent, it's held against you. The only sin that God won't forgive is unrepented sin. And you guys, I've had a serious opportunity occasionally in the last few days to tell people, get things right with God. Just get it right with God. Don't have to like me, but you do have to obey God. So that's what we want the Spirit and presence of God to bring to all of us, you guys, is a sense about eternal judgment. If you believe a lie and you let that lying thing inside of you, it is going to rule over you. And then you become a habitation of the devil. And when it comes judgment day, you're going to go where the boss you're following. Because if that boss is an angel, if that boss is a demon, you can't be turned loose. You and the boss cannot be turned loose forever. Forever. It's just the way it works. So the angels don't die. It'd be better to die than to have insurrection against God and live forever in a tormented place. But how much worse would it be to be a created being who was created with the ability to suffer death, be delivered from it through the death of Jesus Christ, and Him pay the blood for your sins, and you would let a lie separate you from God. And you tell yourself, well, I'm operating as best I can. Absolutely not. Prayer changes things. If you got something in your life, He will take it out. If it is tough, what is tough? What is tough? He said, listen, if your hand offends you, cut it off. You guys, you get how tough that would be? It's like, cut your hand off. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck your eye out. You guys, he's talking so seriously. He said, I'm talking, this is how serious it is. If a demonic power gets inside of you and gets control of your hand, cut your hand off. Cast that thing away. If he rules your eye, cut your eye out. So he's talking about it's better to go into life maimed than go into eternity damned. And that's the only way you can do that. Because men were not created for eternal judgment. So God told Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Surely die. So, didn't say you'd go to hell. Okay, those are good questions. Those are good questions. This is Wednesday night, Thursday night. Now, I'm leaving for Honduras on the 18th. But I will only be gone, Lord willing, a couple of weeks, 2 weeks. We've got a meeting in Cofradia. And so, Terry Davis and I are going to head back south. And I'm leaving my little bundles of joy here. I hate this. So, but anyway, we appreciate your prayers. So, the 18th is a Monday. It's a Monday. Yeah, it is. So we appreciate what God is doing, watching over us, protecting us, and directing us. All right, Lord bless you. Go and be.